On Thursday and Friday this week, Hidden Creek partnered with Evergreen Christian Community just down the road to host a leadership conference. And it was held down at Evergreen, and there were fantastic world-class speakers. It was a great two-day event, and the messages were all about becoming servant leaders for Christ, about how to help our congregations become more effective and more passionate followers of Christ. There were speakers from the business world that spoke to people who aren't followers of Christ about how they could learn to live as better leaders and business owners in the community. And in the end, all of us benefit as we follow the model of Christ. Evergreen did a great job with volunteers who helped with administration and registration and the distribution of materials. And they even included middle school and high school students to stand at the door and hand out information and to welcome people. And on one of the breaks on Thursday, it was about halfway through the day, on one of the breaks I was walking across the vast lobby area of Evergreen to get some napkins because Jackie Payne had spilled her Diet Coke in the auditorium. That's a completely different story that I'm sure you'll hear about one day. But as I walked across the lobby to get the napkins, I passed one of the kid helpers, and his name was Elijah. He might be in 9th or 10th grade, but not much older than that. And I told him, "You're doing a great job." And he smiled and said, "Thanks." And I walked to find a place where the napkins were, and I grabbed a stack of napkins. And I noticed next to the napkins was a container of forks. I saw the napkins, I grabbed them, and then this little voice rolled through my head, "You're going to need a fork too." Do you ever have that happen to you? Random, weird, out of the blue things, grab a fork too. Now, I've learned when I hear that voice, I need to obey, even though I don't know why I'm supposed to do it. So, grabbed the napkins and I grabbed a fork. And on my way back to the auditorium, there was Elijah still smiling, standing at his post, still there, ready to do whatever was asked of him. And as I passed him, I said, "Would you hold this for me?" And he said, "Sure." And he grabbed the fork, and I just kept walking into the meeting. Right before I went in the door, I glanced back, and the three kids that were there, Elijah, one of them, they were all staring at the fork with this look of bewilderment on their face, and it was great. The fork. You know, I believe that Elijah would have been one of the kind of people that Jesus on the shores of Galilee at Capernaum would have said, "Hey, you're doing a great job. Follow me." And I believe Elijah would have done that. Jesus is still in the business of calling people who are ready to be obedient, to be his followers, to be his friends, to be his disciples, even when they don't know where it's going to take them. A disciple is known by two things. A disciple is known by who they follow and what they do. Now, this morning I want to take a look at what it's like to be a disciple, and next week we're going to take a look at the cost of discipleship, and the week after that we're going to take a look at the marks of a disciple. What does it look like to truly be a follower of Christ, a friend with Christ as a disciple? And this morning, in the context of Scripture, we're going to see that a disciple is basically a follower of Christ. A disciple is an imitator of Jesus, and a disciple is a replicating friend of Jesus, a replicating friend of Jesus. I want to look at those statements this morning. And as we move to our notes and as we move to Scripture, I want to commit our time to the Lord. So would you pray with me as we begin to look at God's word for us today? Jesus, I thank you that you have found us and that you continue to call us and that you desire for us to be your friends. I pray this morning as we listen to these words that my voice would subside and that the Holy Spirit's clear voice would ring true, that, Lord, we would know what it is truly to be your disciple and to be your friend. Jesus, thank you for the way that you gently call us. I pray that we would hear that call today. In your name, I pray. Amen. So first of all, if you're using your notes, it's up on the screen as well. But a disciple is a follower of Jesus. Real simple, a disciple is a follower of Jesus. A disciple is one who is learning to keep their eyes on Jesus, to step where he steps, and to do the things that he does. Becoming a disciple of Jesus really starts with an invitation. There's a pattern in Scripture where Jesus calls people to follow him, and he's called each one of us. The pattern we see in Scripture, we see with Peter, who was a fisherman at Capernaum. He was given the invitation, and Peter and James and John and Andrew left everything that they had. They left their nets behind, and they followed Jesus. Matthew, the tax collector, Chris spoke about Matthew a few weeks ago. There at his tax collector booth, and Jesus said, "Follow me." Matthew left everything and followed Jesus. Philip was given the same invitation, and he followed Jesus for the rest of his life. You see, becoming a disciple of Jesus starts with an invitation from Jesus to follow him. Now, if you can hear my voice, whether you're listening here this morning or on the rebroadcast on the internet, or if you're somewhere reading the transcript of this message, you are receiving an invitation of Jesus to follow him. You are being called to be a friend and a disciple of Christ. Scripture says that it's God's will that no one perish. This invitation is open to anybody and everybody who hears the message of Christ. Now, not everyone who hears the message, who receives this invitation, responds by saying, "Yes, I want to be a follower of Christ. I want to be friends with Jesus." Now, this is also true. There are those who say, "I want to be a disciple. I want to be a friend of Jesus. I want to be a follower of Christ." And yet, really, what they're saying is, "I'm a fan of Jesus. Yeah, Jesus is cool. I like Jesus. Yay, Jesus." But they weren't followers of Jesus. They weren't friends with Jesus, and there's a difference. You see, a follower of Jesus will devote their entire being to who Jesus is. They'll devote their energy, their passion, their being, their resources, their talents to serve the one who died to save them. A fan, on the other hand, they like the hoopla, and they like the benefits, and they like the excitement. They like the adrenaline and the fun, but they're not really committed. When the team starts losing and the road gets hard, when the message gets tough, fans quickly disappear. We see these examples in Scripture as well. Jesus calling people to follow him, them leaving everything behind and declaring that he is the Messiah, and they spend the rest of their lives serving. And then there are others in Scripture that are fans. In Matthew chapter 19, beginning around verse 16, there was a man that came up to Jesus and said, "Jesus, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus responded by saying, "You know the commandments. You know what they say." And this man responds by saying, "I have followed every commandment. I know exactly how to do that. What do I need to do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said, "You may be living your life pretty well, but there's one more thing that you have to do. Sell everything you have and give it to the poor, then come and follow me." Basically, what Jesus was saying is, you say you're living out all the commandments, put them into practice. Put others above yourself, make God number one, and then follow me with all your heart. And Scripture says that the man turned and he walked away because he was a wealthy man. He was a fan. Another time, later in that passage, Jesus saw a man, and he said, "Come and follow me." And the man responded, "Okay, I'll do that. But first, let me go and bury my father." Now, as you read that passage, you might think, well, that's not that big of a deal. You know, the man is grieving. Let him go home and bury his father. Then it'll be okay. But in that context, what the man was really saying is, you know, my dad's getting a little bit old. Let me go through the entire process of saying goodbye to my father, establishing his estate, getting everything taken care of, and one day down the road when he passes away and everything is settled and I'm freed from this responsibility, at that point, I'll come and I'll follow you. And there's no record of the man ever returning. Because Jesus knows that sometimes our yeses aren't our yeses, and fans are weeded out from followers. Another man came up to Jesus and said, "Jesus, I will follow you." And Jesus' response was, "Hey, if you want to follow me, great, but you need to know what it's going to be like. There's a cost to you personally in this following me, being my disciple." And he says, "Foxes have holes and birds have nests in the air. God has created the animals to have places where they can rest and a place of their own." And then he makes this statement. He says, "But the Son of Man, the Messiah, doesn't have a place to lay his head." He's telling the man that everybody likes comfort, but if you're going to be a follower of me, it might come at great cost where you don't have anything to turn to. This man was a fan, and he didn't follow Jesus. Jesus had just fed 5,000 people, 5,000 men, and lots of women and children were also included, so the number was greater. They had received this amazing miracle of the bread and the fish, and they wanted to follow Jesus. And then Jesus says, "You know, you've come to me because your physical hunger has been satisfied. But let me tell you why I've really come. I've come to satisfy your souls, satisfy the deepest part of you. But here's what has to happen. You have to eat my flesh and you have to drink my blood." And this was Jesus' overstatement about how you need to let me become every part of who you are. My life will be infused in you and your life will be absorbed in mine and we will be one. It's not about food for the body. It's about nourishment for your soul. And scripture says in John 6, verse 66, that at that point, many of the disciples abandoned Jesus because this was a hard teaching. The fans quickly deserted Jesus. To be a disciple is to be a follower of Jesus. Now, a disciple is also an imitator of Jesus. Number two, a disciple is an imitator of Jesus. A disciple is one who is in the process of learning to obey the way that Jesus obeyed, serving the way that Jesus served, and loving the way that Jesus loved. As followers, as friends, as disciples of Christ, we are called to be imitators. A disciple is one who is in the process of learning to obey the way Jesus obeyed, to serve the way Jesus served, and love the way Jesus loved. We discover these qualities as we live life with him and as we imitate his being. Now, this command to imitate permeates scripture. We're to follow God's example, to follow the example of godly leaders. And in the New Testament, Paul continually calls followers of Christ to be imitators. In Ephesians 5:1, he says, "Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children." In his letter to the Thessalonians, his second letter, he says, "For you brothers and sisters became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus." Paul is saying here, when you see churches living their life well and following Jesus well, imitate the way that those believers imitate Christ. And then in 1 Thessalonians 1:6, he says, "You became imitators of us and of the Lord in spite of severe suffering. You welcomed the message with joy given by the Holy Spirit." You and I are called to be mimics. When Jesus was washing the feet of his disciples, he said to them, "I've set an example for you that you should do as I have done." He's basically telling them, everything you've heard me say, everything you've seen me do, do it in the same way. Be imitators. Now, the word that's used most often in the New Testament for imitation or imitators is the word mimetes, which is the Greek word from which we get the word mime. How many of you love mimes? That's what I thought. Mimes, you know, they do all this stuff. They're stuck in a box or walking against the wind. Most mimes can talk. You know that they can talk. But the word mime literally means to play something out, to do something, to act without words. We are called to live in such a way that when our neighbors and when the world looks at us, whether we're speaking or not, they see by our actions that we are living like Christ. You and I are called to be imitators of Christ, miming our way through life, serving and washing feet, declaring the good news about Jesus, and living the way that Jesus lived. Now, as the message of Jesus spread throughout Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and throughout the Greco-Roman world, the world, people outside of faith, struggled to understand the amazing transformation that took place in the lives of the friends of Jesus, the disciples of Jesus, those who were following him with all their lives. Because many of those who were powerfully opposed to the gospel all of a sudden were declaring the good news about Jesus. Paul is an example of that. People, culture, society couldn't understand or make sense how their lives had been changed. Now, this transformation didn't make sense, and people who were filled with hate were now filled with love, and those who had been violent had become people of peace. Liars were telling the truth. Cheaters were living generously, and people found freedom from addictions. Those in spiritual bondage were liberated. Unstable families began to stabilize. Individual families and communities were changed, and their world was rocked. They couldn't make sense of it. For those who experienced the love of Jesus, the newness was welcomed and embraced. And for those who loved darkness, the transformation they saw was despised because it threatened their systems. It threatened their morality. Their lives were called into question and their world was being turned upside down. As a means of discrediting this movement and villainizing the followers of Christ, in the city of Antioch, this movement was labeled and its followers were given a derogatory name. Do you know what the name was? Christians. Look at those people. They're Christians. Christians. Did you know that the name that we hold with high esteem and we're under the banner of Christianity, that it was, and in some places of the world, still is an incredibly derogatory name? In the first century, it was incredibly shameful to be labeled as a Christian. Now, think about, nobody say anything, but think about the derogatory names that are used to describe various races, whether white or black or brown or any shade in between. Think of some of those names, names that are derogatory toward nationalities or regions or people groups. Now, my guess is that whether we're aware of it or not, each one of us here has been called out loud or in someone's mind an incredibly derogatory name. Regardless of our ethnicity, whatever it is, each one of us has been called a derogatory name. And when we hear it, it stings a little bit. It hurts. It speaks to our identity. It sometimes hurts us to the core. My guess, too, is that just about everyone here, I'm not going to say everyone because I don't know hearts, but my guess is that each one of us has called someone else a derogatory name, a name that defames, a name that dehumanizes, a name that's used to make fun of others. And in the first century, the name Christian was a name used to abuse the followers of Jesus. It was used as an insult, and it was kind of a double-edged insult because the word Christian is very close to the name Christian in Greek. The word Christian means a follower of Christ. The word Christian means a goody-goody. It means a party pooper, a killjoy, one who never wants to have fun and one who spoils the fun of others. So whether you were called a Christian related to Christ or a Christian, it was an abusive term that would land on you and bring sorrow to your heart. A Christian was someone who had their identity so lost in Christ that they became little imitators of Jesus, living the way he lived, sacrificially, morally, truthfully, a blend of gentleness and boldness. They never have fun. Look at the way they live. And it was a very derogatory term. In the New Testament, the word Christian is only used a handful of times. I think it's three times. And I believe each of the times that the word Christian is used, it's used in the context of suffering and persecution. Peter was writing to the church as it was struggling with this huge onslaught of persecution that took place late in Peter's life. And he says, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange was happening to you. But rejoice, you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer, and here's the word, as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name." A disciple is called to imitate Christ. The disciple is one who obeys the way Jesus obeys, serves the way Jesus serves, and loves the way Jesus loves. Do you know what else we are as disciples of Christ? A disciple, third, a disciple is a replicating friend of Jesus. You have been called to duplicate, provide the environment to foster the opportunity for others to be friends and disciples of Jesus as well. A disciple is one who takes what they know about Jesus and imparts it to others over time, a replicating friend. Now, for us to do this, we have to be intimately connected with Jesus through friendship. We have to be so acquainted with his words, so acquainted with the way that we mimic his life, so that when others see, they have an accurate representation of what a Christian should look like. We read God's word, and the Holy Spirit has a huge role in shaping other people. But people look at us, and they want to know, how do I follow Christ? How do I imitate Christ? How do I replicate this process in the lives of others? Matthew chapter 4, verse 19. This is where Jesus is calling the fishermen, and he says, "Come and follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And that word "make" means to produce through action and intention and performance. Jesus made them fishers of men as he modeled what an obedient life to God looked like. Jesus' pattern was to live out an intimate relationship and friendship with God the Father so that we would see that they were one in purpose and mission and method, and he invites us to step into that pattern as well. John 15, verse 14, Jesus has a last huddle with his disciples before he goes to the cross. On this night that he's betrayed, he says, "You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant doesn't know his master's business. Instead, I call you friends, for everything I learned from my Father I have made known to you. You didn't choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask for in my name. This is my command, love each other." How well do you know Jesus? How intimate are you in your friendship with him? For us to describe him to others, we have to know his features. We have to know the flow of his life, the essence of who he is. We need to know his heart and his mind. Our lives must be so intricately entwined with his that as we describe our very best friend, an image comes to mind in that person, and they know who Jesus is. If you were to describe Jesus to another person, would they see his gentleness and his kindness, his grace and his mercy? From your description of Jesus as one of his disciples, would other people be able to clearly see the vibrant friend of faith that we have? Think about that as you watch this. In this video, you'll see blind people describing one of their loved ones to a sculptor.
And then if you could turn yourself towards the camera.
Is the camera to the right? Guys, I'm blind!
Hi, Jeff. Hello. I'm Pam.
Hi, Pam.
Hi, Pam. Nice to meet you.
Hey, Marty.
Marty, nice to meet you. Are you completely blind?
I am.
I see just a fog.
Who are you describing today?
My wife, Libby. And we are coming up on our 30th anniversary.
I thought it would be wrong to have somebody that I've known I have a lot of work for me now, and I've never seen what she really looks like. My sister described to me what she looked like. She's very hip-looking girl. She's young.
We're going to create your son.
Okay. What I remember was the little tiny tyke who was running around the house.
Right. What is his head shape like?
It's not quite as round as mine, but his hat size is a little bit bigger.
I went around her head, but it's so full of hair.
Depending on how long it is, she can almost be Afro-like.
What, are his eyes little?
Not really going to help a whole lot if I say not average.
I think her eyebrows are definitely something you would notice right away.
I hope that my inaccuracies are on the better side than the lesser side, because when she looks at it, I don't want her to go, is that how you see me?
I miss watching the kids actually ride their bicycle up and down the driveway for the first time.
I mean, there's so many different things. There's around a group of people that are going, oh, look at the meteor shower, look at this, look at that. And I have to smile and just kind of enjoy their enjoyment.
Are you glad that there are some things that you can't see?
Yeah, some of the fashions that have come out. I was never a huge fan of neon colors.
Well, I think pain in people's faces. I feel it, though.
I was reading things about people who can all of a sudden get their sight back. I don't know if I would necessarily want that. I mean, I kind of live in a Monet world where everything is sort of impressionistic.
Okay, it's facing you now. You tell me what feels right. See, you're closing your eyes. That's so interesting. I like that.
Yeah.
Okay?
Yeah. Hopefully.
Okay, we shall see.
I hope it looks like Alana. It feels like Alana.
I hope it does too. Okay, I'm turning it around.
Okay, it's very good.
Hello, Alana.
Hi.
Hi, Nathan. I'm Pam.
Hi.
Hi, Pam. It's nice to meet you.
I am the artist that created Libby number 2.
I'm anxious to see it.
Alana?
Say hello.
Meet Alana.
To your little friend.
Yeah, this is beautiful.
Actually, it looks really good.
Do you feel like it looks anything like you?
It does. There's some similar features.
I think my nose is off, but...
Really?
I got my bags. I think you did a great job.
How does it feel being able to see how Camille views you?
It's actually really crazy. When you're with someone most days of the week and they don't know what you look like.
It's kind of odd. At the same time, it's kind of cool.
It's nice. It's beautiful to see what someone thinks of you and seeing it in three dimensions.
I loved it. Now I want to go out and touch everybody.
Isn't that great? Now I want to go out and touch everybody. As disciples of Jesus, when we invite others to follow him, do we speak of him as the one we intimately know, the one that we've fallen in love with, the one who's given us life? Do you remember Elijah, the kid at Evergreen? I went back into the auditorium, into the meeting with my friends, and kind of went on with my day. And an hour went by, a little bit more than an hour, and I had to get up and do something. And so I walked out of the auditorium, and I'd kind of forgotten about the fork, and I'd forgotten about him a little bit. But when I glanced across the lobby, way across the lobby, he was on the other side of the room, sitting on a high stool around a high table with a couple of other kids. His back was toward me, but his face was looking at the door. And in his hand was the fork. It was this fork. I walked over and I said, "Were you saving that for me?" He said with a smile, "Yep." I thanked him, told him he had done a great job. I took the fork and I walked away. I want to be like that kid. I believe Jesus is going to do great things through that kid's life. As a disciple and friend of Jesus, he was willing to serve in an insignificant role, in an insignificant task. He was willing to be obedient without knowing the reason, the purpose, the outcome. He was faithful to the end. He was faithful to the thing he had been called to do. And he kept watching for the one who had engaged him. Today, somewhere, he's living his life out there talking to his friends, not knowing that you and I are thinking about him and the impact that he's had on our lives. He's totally unaware. But you're inspired, and your life has been touched by joy. You have an increased desire to serve Jesus that way, and that's the kind of follower of Jesus I want to be. Faithful to the call, faithful to the command, and faithful to the end. You see, Jesus has called and commissioned us as his friends and disciples. He's entrusted us with the kingdom task of reaching the lost and making disciples and extending his reach to the far reaches, the ends of our planet. We are charged with the task of being faithful and fruitful and advancing and holding on until the King returns to gather his church to serve him forever in eternity. What will you do with the fork? Let's pray. Jesus, you're our friend, our desire is to follow you. Lead us by your example so that we might be faithful and fruitful. In Jesus' name, amen.